as we learned about their situation there, we discovered that one thing that was very needful would be to talk to them about various relationships going on in their lives. It's a very important subject to many young people, but to all of us really, which is why now that we came back and we're talking about the experience, they decided, well, let's talk about some of these things ourselves. And the three specific topics we addressed in Mexico were your relationship with God, and then your relationship with your parents, and then your relationship with your peers. Now, I think we're going to have to modify that a bit. I think most of the people who are still under the roof of their parents are pretty few during this time slot, but there's still lessons that we can learn both for these vertical and horizontal relationships, so that's what we'll seek to do. Now, we just sang a hymn a minute ago talking about a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It said, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the lily of the valley. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You know, that's the heart of God for us, is that we would learn to have a close and intimate relationship with him. And it's up to us to take him up on the offer that he has provided. It sounds a little difficult when we're talking about developing a relationship with someone we can't see, but I did a little survey this morning, and I think we'll come back to it in a little bit. I asked people from both the younger crowd and some, I don't want to say older, I just found some adults, both male and female, and said, can you please answer this before the meeting? And the question was, what do you look for in a good friend? And here is a tally of the results that I got. Many of them repeated over and over again. The first, the characteristics that came up the most was faithful, loyal, and trustworthy. Someone that they know that they can turn to, who will be there for them, who is available, who they can count on. They're trustworthy and faithful. Someone with good character. And there was a numerous list of various character traits that they were looking for. Someone who is honest, a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who has a good personality, a sense of humor. And then there was various lists of admirable traits, kind, patient, understanding, caring, a good attitude. And then there was a few answers, common interests, someone that they would enjoy spending time with, and someone who was available. And again, that goes back to someone who they can count on when they need them. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is that. And I hope that as we talk about these things today, you will see how you can discover that for yourself if you don't know already. How you can develop that very close, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now, I just want to say, by way of introduction, to kind of catch anyone up who wasn't here for our first session dealing with this, about how much God longs to have a relationship with us. He created us relational beings. And when he saw Adam alone in the garden, in this perfect setting before sin ever came about, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. He was made to share his life with someone, and so he created other humans for him to share his life with. And Eve, specifically, was created for him in that setting. But even with that, something happened when sin entered the picture that really messed up everything. It messed up his relationship with his new wife, but more importantly, his relationship with God. And we see that God has been longing ever since to be able to reconnect with us as humans, so that we can have a relationship with him again. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that our sins separate us from God. Sometimes we wonder why it is that our prayers, when we cry out to him, seem to not go past the ceiling. And sometimes this is the reason why. Our sin separates us from God. And a person who has never found forgiveness for all of their sins will struggle all of their days trying to find a meaningful relationship with God. But it can't happen until that's taken care of. Now, God understood that. Although he told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat, you will surely die. Because the New Testament tells us very clearly, the wages of sin is death. So whatever sin it might happen to be, whether it's something as small, we'll say, as lying, or something as big as murder, all sin separates us from God and falls under this judgment of death. So we're all guilty and under the sentence of death before God. But the Bible tells us that there was a way that God made for forgiveness. There was a shedding of blood. And so from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, he took two animals, and those animals lost their lives as God made animal skin clothing for Adam and Eve. He told Moses very clearly, and we have it recorded, that they were to bring a spotless lamb, and that life was to be taken as a substitute for their own lives, and that punishment brought on that animal would be their substitute, and their sins could be covered. But sadly, it was only a temporary covering, waiting for the day that the promised one that God gave Adam and Eve to finally rescue them from the peril of their sin. Jesus Christ himself came, and that's why John the Baptist said he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus said, all who come to him, who believe in him, putting their full trust and faith in what he has done on their behalf, he will forgive them of their sin and give them eternal life. And so the offer was given. And Jesus said that he came that we might experience the abundant life that God desired for us. And as we receive eternal life by asking him to allow his death on the cross to be our substitute and our payment for our sins, the Bible says we have eternal life. And Jesus himself said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. He was praying and talking to his Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he longs very much for us to be able to be free from the penalty of our sins and enter once again into an intimate relationship with himself. And a reason I wanted to start there is because we're going to talk very, as practically as I can, about how we can develop and maintain that relationship, but this is the starting place. If you'll turn with me just briefly to Romans chapter 5, there's a very interesting wording in that verse that I've often marveled at. Now, Paul, who wrote the book of Romans to the people living in Rome, he spends many, many chapters talking about this gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins that God has offered to us as humans. And along the way, he not only explains how we are all guilty before this God, helpless on our own to get back to him, but he says that by faith, simply believing God at his word and trusting upon its truth, he will forgive us of our sins. And the word especially used here in Romans chapter 5 is justified, legally declared righteous. Not because God turned away from sin and pretended it did not happen, but the judgment was fulfilled. Jesus, when he went to the cross, the payment was made, and when we believe in him, when we ask him for that forgiveness, he takes our name and writes it across his perfect record, and he puts his name on our record, and the debt that we owed was now laid to his account. It's an amazing, miraculous transformation. But look what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most miraculous thing that could ever happen to a human being. Now going from enemies with God to having peace with God through this faith in Jesus Christ, and he declares us righteous. It continues, speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our access or introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice exceedingly in hope of the glory of God. He says there is this place that we stand. It's in God's grace. No longer are we separated from him by our sin, but rather we've been able to draw near. And listen to these words. We have been granted access into his presence. The New American Standard says we've obtained an introduction into this grace. I want you to see that this is a beginning point, you see? Whereas before, there was no access. We were separated from him. Even in the tabernacle where we've been studying with our brother Gustafson, he was explaining to us that as this structure was erected, there was a veil separating the people from the very place where God himself and his glory rested. and they could not come in beyond that veil. Except once a year, one man, the high priest, was enabled to go there for a very brief period of time to confess the sins of the people, to find forgiveness and bring their requests before him for his grace and his mercy another year. But we, every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, has been granted this access to God, this introduction into this grace in which we stand. And so, as we move on from this point, if you are one of those people who have never received this great gift of eternal life, then even if you were to practice the things that we've said, there will still be a barrier between you and God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, it's because we were dead in our sins. The part of us that is able to connect with God is dead until we receive eternal life. It says we were born again. We were made alive in Christ. If you were to ride down your street in your car, and you have a radio in your car, you know, the radio waves are going through the atmosphere all day long. Every radio station that's out there is broadcasting through the air, but we don't hear it, do we? Not until we take the receiver and we turn it on. And you see, the part in us that connects with our Almighty God is dead, disconnected, until we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we are made alive. He turns on, makes alive that part of us that can now have an open relationship with Him. It's desperately important that you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been granted this access, this introduction to Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who have done that, we recognize that God wants this relationship with us. And He's now made it possible, and He's brought us into this grace. He's given us this access. Now, where do we go from here? If we will turn for just a moment to Luke chapter 10, we're going to take a look at a very interesting scenario that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. As He would travel from place to place, and those who heard His teachings and came to follow Him, He made friends along the way. And this situation tells us of one of those circumstances where He visited the home of some of His friends. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, He, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Principle number one for developing and maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ is that we need to desire a close and personal relationship with Him. Now, as we see here, Mary and Martha were both friends of Jesus, and they invited Him into their home. We as believers in Jesus Christ have invited Him into our lives, haven't we? Well, what happened when He came in? It says that Martha, verse 40, was distracted with some preparations. She was preparing some sort of meal for the Lord and His disciples who were there in her home. A very admirable thing to do. They were traveling, they needed a place to rest, they needed some sustenance, some food, and so she was making preparations for the Lord. And she noticed while she was there, she said, "Look, here's my sister, and she's not helping me at all." And so she came and complained to the Lord about this and said, "Doesn't it matter to you that she's left me to do all this all by myself?" But I marvel at this statement that Jesus makes to her. Look at this in verse 41. He says, "Martha, you're upset, distressed over so many things. But verse 42, only one thing is necessary." And that was the part that Mary had chosen. What is this one thing that Jesus said was necessary for them in their day. Well, if you look back at verse 39, here we see exactly what Mary was doing. Martha had a sister named Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet. Now, we often have lifted up Mary for doing this, and we've put down Martha and applied this to mean that, hey, we need to turn away from the sinful things of this world so that we can draw close to the Lord. And that is true. But if we look carefully, what was it again that Martha was doing? She was trying to serve the Lord. And we are all called to serve the Lord. But Jesus says there's something even more important than serving Him. And that is to sit at His feet. And it's not always so easy to do. He wants us to draw close. He's made the provision. He's given us this access. But now, it's time for us to make a choice. Do we desire, like Mary, to draw close and sit at His feet? There's so many pressing things in our society. There are the bills to be paid. There's the jobs that we must work. And we can't get away from doing them. We're supposed to be there at a certain time. And we need to be honorable citizens and employees by fulfilling our responsibilities. But even more important than those, the Bible says, the necessary thing is drawing close to the Lord Jesus. And I'm finding that there are two things that help me with my desire for the Lord Jesus. One of them I don't like too much. It's pain. Right? It's like you can have a very passive person, but if you hold them underwater for a while, when we start to recognize that we need air, it's amazing how violent we can become. We become desperate for air. So the very first thing they teach you when rescuing someone as a lifeguard is don't put yourself in harm's way trying to rescue them because they are desperate. They'll take you down trying to get to the top. But pain and suffering in my life drives me to a point of desperation to connect with God. And God understands that. I believe that's part of the reason He allows suffering to come into our lives. It's unfortunate, but some of us, it takes a little bit of discomfort for us to stop our obsession with the things that draw us away from Him, even if it's our service for Him. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes, sin separates us from God, and we need to turn away from those sinful things that keep us from our relationship with the Lord, but we need to also be careful, like Martha, that our service for the Lord itself does not become a distraction from our most high priority of learning to draw near to God. And Mary chose that good part. You know, I was thinking back to my own relationship with Nancy. She's my wife now, but just a few years ago she wasn't. And as I look back, when she first came back from New York and began to fellowship here at our chapel, you know, there was several months where I was distracted by other things and never noticed this quality, godly young woman who was in our presence. And unbeknownst to me, somewhere along the line, that she had begun to desire a relationship a little closer with me. But it took me a little while. I mean, I guess I'm a little slow in some of these things. But it wasn't until that desire was awakened that I willingly made a decision. I want to get to know more of this young lady. And so I began to draw nearer that I might spend time with her. But what made the difference was my desire. Do you see that God desires a relationship with you? If we're not careful, it will be the pain and suffering that drives us to having that desire for Him. But we can also willingly recognize, perhaps by even the pain and suffering that have driven others to Him, and the benefits as they have experienced, as we sang about earlier, this wonderful friendship with Him and how He was there and faithful to help us in sorrow, to give us comfort. and in trouble to be our staying force, that we can cast every care upon Him. If we can recognize that before the trials and the pain and suffering comes, we can willingly cry out to Him and say, God, I want to know You more. And the Bible says, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. You know, I saw many people as I was growing up. And it seemed that the ones who had gone far away from God and had hit the bottom and had come back to Him had such strong, passionate relationships with Him. And I thought to myself, God, I've grown up in a Christian home. I've been taught the Word of God, which is supposed to be a benefit to our lives. Do I have to follow these people and run away from You to experience a close relationship? I can't believe that that has to be the case. So I began to ask Him, God, show me how I can have a relationship with You like they have without having to go through what they went through. And He did it. It didn't happen overnight. But by practicing some of the things that we're going to talk about here today, God taught me how to draw near. You can wait for the pain and suffering. Perhaps you're already going through it. Or you can say, God, I want more of You. That emptiness in my heart wants to come back again, but I know You're in my life. I've obtained that introduction, and I want more of You in my life. And like Mary, we can place ourselves in the place where we can draw near. How do we do that? Once we desire it, I made reference to Romans chapter 12 the other day. I'd just like to go back there for a few moments. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, after these many chapters, again, of painting this picture of this salvation, and he says to them, therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The starting place for developing and even maintaining that relationship is in our hearts, this offering of ourselves, saying, God, here I am. That's what Mary did. She placed herself before the Lord. But not like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which they killed. It was a living sacrifice. So with our lives, we must place it before the Lord. But that's a very nebulous, foggy kind of a term. What does it really mean to do that? I think that if we capture what Jesus did with His disciples, we'll have a clearer idea. And it's amazing what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. After Jesus spent a whole night in prayer, He wanted to choose disciples who would follow Him, whom He could train in a special way. And it says in Mark 3:14 that Jesus appointed 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And then it lists the 12 that He chose. But if you notice the priority of the list of the things that He called them to, notice this. It says, He appointed 12 so that they might be with Him. This spending time with the Lord was a key component to the training process and the relationship that He desired with them. And I thought to myself, what are the things that these disciples did as they spent time with Jesus? Well, they heard Him teach the multitudes. He went from place to place preaching the Word of God to others. And so they were able to hear His words. Secondly, they were able to witness His actions. They watched His works. They heard His words, and they watched His working in their presence. John chapter 1 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God. Here was Jesus, the only begotten God. It says, He has revealed Him. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets in many times, in many places, in many ways, in many portions. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. By watching the life of Christ, they had a fuller revelation of the heart of God. Because it wasn't just teachings on the page. As someone came before him and fell down at his feet for healing, they watched his heart move with compassion. As they saw him teaching the people, as they saw people who challenged him to his face, the religious leaders very brutally challenging him, they watched his meekness. They saw the loving heart of God for the people around him lived out in his life. And thirdly, I see them asking many questions. How many times I see the disciples coming to him, Lord, is it now you're going to establish your kingdom? How are we going to feed all these people? Lord, look, there's thousands of them here and we don't have enough money to buy. They're questioning him. They're bringing their frustrations. Where was it? Oh, in the boat, right? Jesus was asleep in the boat. The storm was coming. They're waking him up. Lord, Lord, don't you care? We're all going to die here. They're able to ask him freely, honestly, the questions that are on their hearts. And so we see them watching his life, listening to his words, and communicating with him. Well, what do we call those things today? When we are listening to his word. Well, we can be reading the Bible. We can be studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. All these things we need to be doing in order to be seated at his feet, listening to his word. Now, it's important that we have specific times dedicated for this study. Jesus himself modeled that. It says, long before the sun arose, while it was still dark, he got up and went to a quiet place to spend time with the Father. We need to do that. But the Bible also tells us that we ought to meditate on it. Our brother Jody gave a very powerful message about true success in this life not long ago, based on Joshua chapter 1. And time and time again, it says to be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you. And what are his instructions to be able to carry that out? It says, meditate on this law day and night. Don't depart from the right or the left. You keep it focused before your eyes. And as you walk through this life, you just keep those things mulling over and it's, I'm going to be with you. Meditating on his word. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't carry my Bible with me everywhere I go, every second of the day. We have to not only be reading it, because in so doing, he begins to transform our minds. We get a clearer revelation of who God is. How can we draw close to someone we don't know who they are? Now, as a person, as I watch and as I talk to them, I get an idea of their character. I'm able to understand them. But how do I hear from God unless I'm in his word, the only reliable source to tell us what he's really like? Now, we saw that the life of Jesus was the fullest revelation. We need to make sure we're spending time not just in one part of the book, but all of it, but especially, I would say, the Gospels, to see that full revelation lived out before us. Perhaps putting the verses on 3x5 cards to have them along with us as we go through the day. Put them on our mirrors, on our desk at work. I used to put them on a key ring, hang them on my dashboard, so when I got to the red lights, I could look at them in review, and then between the red lights, I could try to say them while I'm driving. And when I got stuck, when I got to the next red light, I'd have to look. But somehow, we need to be taking in God's word on our own. Not just once a week when we come here, but letting God speak to us in our hearts daily. Being under his word, hearing his words. For some of us, maybe we need to listen to the Bible on tape while we're traveling in our car. I don't know. Sometimes it's hard for us to just sit and read, but we need to keep getting God's Word into us. First, I wanted to say this. I mentioned studying God's Word. Now, there's a tremendous series of messages that Mr. Wheeler gave not long ago. If you want to really learn how to dive deep into God's Word, explaining the point step by step. But to get you started, I'll tell you something that really helped me. Sometimes it's hard for us to get excited about reading God's Word and to continue there. But John MacArthur recommends reading a short book of the Bible, like 1 John. 5 chapters, you can read it if you're a medium reader. If you're fast, in just 10 to 15 minutes. If you're slow like me, 15 to 20. 5 chapters, read it all in one sitting. And then every day for a month, reread that book. Now, after day one, you may feel like, whoa, that was too much. I didn't get anything out of it. But after a week, you can say, well, it generally talks about this, this, and this. And after 2 weeks, you're like, okay, chapter 1 mentions about this, this, and this. And then chapter 2, he starts talking about, and you can begin to outline the flow of the book. And by the end of the month, I thought, wow, this has been really neat. I know 1 John. And so then I went to another book, Philippians. And I started reading Philippians. And lo and behold, as I'm reading through the book, I'm like, you know, didn't John say something about that? And I'm flipping back over to 1 John. Yeah! And so now I always wondered how my dad knew all this stuff to write down in his Bible. And suddenly I was like, this is exciting. I'm remembering the Bible. And now, yeah. And so I put a little mark, look at 1 John 1:9. And over here, oh yeah, yeah. Now that's just 2 books. Imagine month 3. Now I'm going to another book. I'm in Colossians. Woohoo! Hey! Philippians said something about that. And John, he's... And it's exciting as God begins to teach you from His Word. But it's not just a one-time thing. Time, spending time with Him is what will make the difference. All right, that's hearing His words. How about talking with Him? All right, our disciples were very free in talking with Him. Well, that's just prayer. You know, if you look at some of these questions they asked the Lord, they were short. Yes, Matthew chapter 6 tells us that we need to have a place where we go into our closet all by ourselves, no one else is knowing what we're praying about, and we go and we kneel down, or we get alone, and we just talk, us and God, and we can carry our burdens, our friends' burdens. We can pray for the missionaries on the other side of the world. We can have an organized, consistent time of our priestly ministry of carrying the burdens of our fellow man to God. But what about these other times where I'm going through the day? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Just like I breathe. I don't take a breath in and expect to hold it for an hour. Right? I mean, I take a breath in and 5 seconds later, it's gone. I'm taking in another one. And we need to pray like we breathe. Just a short one. Lord, I don't know what to say here. You need to give me some help. You know, oh man, what? If you're talking to someone, you know, you don't even have to stop and say, hold on, I got to go. Lord, you heard the conversation over there. And no, it could just be a short prayer. He knows what's going on. He's there with us. He's promised to be there. But you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I acknowledge His presence in my day by these short little prayers. And the more I actually acknowledge His presence, the more I'm aware of His presence, the more I rely upon Him, the more I feel free to trust Him with the heavy concerns of my day. Wasn't that one of the things that we said in our survey this morning that we looked for in a friend, was someone who is available, who we can lean on, who is trustworthy, who is available, who is good and kind and loving and has a good character. He believes in Jesus. That was one of them too, a believer in Jesus. But He's there and He's reliable. And the same things that will help us to develop a relationship with another human will also help us to develop a relationship with God, to take in and hearing His words, to take the time, whether it's the private time at home or wherever it might happen to be, or the little breath prayers that we shoot up, like just in the spur of the moment, where we, as we rely upon Him, as we acknowledge His presence in our day, can really help us. One of the good things about these little breath prayers is that your mind doesn't have time to wander. You know how the longer you sit in prayer, sometimes Satan has this wonderful way of making you think about dinner that needs to be prepared and you know, the assignment that needs to be finished for school and all these things that, oh no, and next thing you know, I'm not praying anymore. But if I can just spend 2 minutes saying, God, man, huh, you heard what that guy said to me and it really hurt and I just need your help right now to forgive them and I'm done. I've connected with God. He's heard me. And as I learn to stay before Him, those words that I've hidden in my heart, He will bring back and help me through that time. And that's what we need, to communicate both directions with Him, not just here and there once a week when we come to church, but on our own daily throughout the day. And the last thing is to see His works. You know, as we see the miracles God did in Scripture, it builds our confidence. Our faith increases, and our faith is like a shield to protect us. Right? It's part of the spiritual armor. And the more we know of God and the more we've seen Him work, our shield increases. It gets larger. It quenches more of the enemy's darts because now I have a bigger faith that can trust Him without as much convincing. Once Noah, well, I'm sure he had lots of opportunity to develop his relationship with God before the flood, but you know that after he was in that ark and the waters came, and he witnessed the miracle, he was quick to rely upon God when he needed him, because his God was big in his eyes. And we need to get a fuller revelation of God so that we will be able to see his works, not only in the scriptures, but in our lives as we see him answering our requests. And as we see him in the way he deals with us, we can learn how to deal with others as well. And we need to remember those things. God told the Israelites as they crossed the Jordan River to take a stone and set up a monument. Why? So that they would remember the things that God did. And my wife has been much better at me than this, but I've heard many godly brethren suggest a journal where we record the things that we're going through so that in times later on, maybe we've forgotten some of the things that God has done and we're struggling. You break out the journal once again to write, and suddenly you're skipping through the pages and you remember, you know, look what God did for me. Not just these people thousands of years ago, but for me, he was there. He taught me. He comforted me. He forgave me. He helped me to overcome this sin. He helped me to grow in this area of my life. Look what he did using me to help this person and that person. And all these things, as we see God doing it, increases our faith. And that's what our disciples were able to do. And that's what he'll do in us. And as we look, by way of conclusion, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, did this philosophy of training work with Jesus' disciples? Jesus said, I believe it was in Luke chapter 6, he said, a servant or a disciple is not above his master, but after he has been fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Did that training process of spending time with Jesus work? Acts chapter 4, Peter is challenged once again after healing this lame man at the edge of the temple in the name of Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders came to him because he was proclaiming very clearly that Jesus Christ was the one who had healed him and done this miracle. And he preached an incredible sermon there in response to their challenge. And the very famous verse of Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that although this person, Jesus Christ, was like the stone that the builders rejected, this is the one that God has made the very cornerstone of our faith. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A very powerful proclamation of Peter that this person, we must preach him because he is the only way to have a relationship with God. He is that foundation stone of our lives. Verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This process works. Jesus called 12 men to be with him. And for 3 years, day in and day night, they walked with him. They heard his words. They talked with him. They watched his actions. They got a hold of the heart of Jesus Christ, and it changed them. Peter went from a man who continually stuck his foot in his mouth to a man who wielded the sword of the Word of God with great power. It transformed his life, and they began to recognize him as having been with Jesus. I get excited about that. I can't see Jesus with my physical eyes today, but I can spend time with him, and my life can be transformed as I do these things. Romans chapter 12 calls it offering myself, presenting my body before God, like Mary, seated at his feet, ready for him to teach me, ready for him to change me, ready for him to make me like his disciples, like him. And I will see just how perfect a friend that he can be. He is trustworthy. He has the most admirable qualities that you could ever desire. And he is loyal. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But once again, we must first be granted this access into his presence. And once we receive that access, we need to desire to let that relationship grow and willingly draw close and seat ourselves at His feet, hearing His word, talking with Him, and witnessing His working in the lives of ourselves and those around us. And the result is just as sure today as it ever was. Once again, Solomon told his son in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the hard times come, when you look around at your life and you say, 'I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in my life.'" God would seek to spare you from a life of emptiness. But we must receive that invitation and draw close. I'm very thankful that God opened my eyes to draw me to spend more time with Nancy. My life has been all the better. But even more than that, to know personally our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who never leaves us, never forsakes us, and takes us not just through the days of this life, but He gives us a hope beyond the grave, and we share eternity with Him in the glories of heaven, day in and day out, seeing Him face to face. I pray that each of us will begin to respond to this challenge. Now, last time I was here, I challenged anyone who would like to commit to practicing these things from now till Christmas to let me know. I will pray for you, and hopefully you will pray for me, that God will help me not only to say these things, but to do these things in my own life. Let's pray.